Just going to open one scripture and unfold that. We'll look at several of them. We've been talking about the... when I began this series on the wheel, I thought it was only going to be a few weeks long. I think I started like back in January now or something. I don't know. So what I wanted to accomplish was a simple review. A simple, hey, let's stop and reflect and see how we're doing and... each of us, of course, how are we doing in these basic areas? Because, as we said then, the wheel's a simple, really a teaching aid to kind of evaluate how we're doing in basic areas of the Christian life so that we continue to grow. The fourth wheel is the wheel of witness. And when you hear the word witness, you probably think of witnessing, right? Evangelism. And witness does mean witness. It also means other things, which we're going to get to. But today I want to talk about witness meaning witness. Witness meaning evangelism. Now, months ago when we talked about prayer, I said if you read any books on Christian books on prayer, they always have this little line in there where they say, if you ever want to humble a Christian, ask him about his prayer life. Ha ha, right? Well, you could do the same with evangelism. If you ever want to humble a Christian, ask them how many people have lived to Christ. Ha ha. Well, actually, it's not really funny, but the truth is, this is a spoke many of us need to shore up. Many of us, mature Christians, need to shore this spoke up because we tend to neglect this as we go on in our walk with Christ. And one of the reasons is when you get saved, especially if you get saved as a teenager or an adult, young adult, I got saved when I was 20, and I had all kinds of unsaved friends. So guess what I did? I witnessed to them all. Now that I've been a preacher for years, I don't have a bunch of unsaved friends. When I tell people I'm a preacher, they don't want to be my friend. That's how it works. So, you know, I go to get my hair cut, and the person, we're chit-chatting and talking, and the gal's real friendly, you know, for 10, 15 minutes, and we're just having a great old time. She says, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. And all of a sudden, she doesn't like me. She liked me 1 minute before, but now she doesn't like me because I'm a preacher. See, as you go on in your walk with Christ, your life tends to become more Christianized, which is a good thing, and so you tend to have less non-Christian friends, so it becomes more difficult to witness, in a sense. Or should I say, we need to become more thoughtful and more intentional in our witness. So, let's talk about evangelism today, and I want to talk about a few things. And the first thing is, what do we mean by evangelism? Not what do we mean by witness, because witness is a broader word. We'll talk more about that later. But what do we mean by evangelism? There's three words that are used in the Bible that relate to evangelism. The first word is the word preach, and this is the Greek word keruso, where we get the word kerygma. This is the word that Melinda's been talking about lately. This literally means to announce or proclaim loudly. That's what the word means, to announce or proclaim loudly. The emphasis of this word, caruso or preach, is on the method, and this is the word you need to write down, the method of evangelism. God has ordained that the gospel be announced or proclaimed to persons by persons. Let me say this again. God has ordained that the gospel be proclaimed or spoken to persons by persons. Now, you might think, well, I know that. Do we know that? Do we know this? The key to fulfilling the Great Commission of Matthew 28 is not to be found in new technologies or better strategies, but rather in obedient individuals. Obedient individuals. There are volumes and volumes and volumes written on the mission of the church and what the church needs to do to reach the lost. I can assure you that if every born-again Christian in America said, God, this year, give me one soul, and prayed that every day, and looked for an opportunity every day, and waited for that moment, the church could double this year. I have no doubt about this. I have no doubt about this. The old-fashioned method of evangelism, which is simply one person lovingly sharing with another person, this is the method that God ordained in the beginning, and it's the method He still uses today. Now, it doesn't mean you can't get saved through watching a YouTube video or watching television or hearing the gospel on the radio, but it's still a person. Now, it's mediated through a technology, just like right now, my voice is mediated through a microphone, but I'm a person, believe it or not. I'm just a person. One person speaking to another person. This is how people get saved. It's very simple, but we tend to forget it. If your neighbors are going to be saved or your co-workers are going to be saved, it's because somebody, some Christian who has the gospel, took the time to share the gospel with that individual. And that's how they're going to be saved. The gospel is not going to fall out of heaven, although it could. I've heard some strange stories about how people have gotten saved. But those are the exceptions and not the rule. The rule is very simple. God has ordained that He has given His gospel to His church, and that through His church proclaiming or speaking the gospel to others, others will come to know Jesus Christ. That's how I became a Christian. I heard the gospel from a human being. It wasn't a robot. It was a human being. It wasn't an angel. It was a human being. Shared the gospel. I received it. I was saved. So, when Christ said in the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore," He meant all of us. He could have said, "Peter, you go," or "John, you go," or "James, you go," but He said, "Go ye, all of you," the entire church, all of us are to go. Go means what? Go, okay? It means go. You can mess with it all you want in the Greek. It still means go. Okay. And go means we are to go and to speak the message of the gospel. Evangelism, although I believe some people have the gift, is for all of us. It's for every Christian to witness to those around them. And that means we must speak the words of the gospel. We should use every technology available. We should and put those technologies in the service of the gospel, whether it's TV or radio or whatever the medium might be, YouTube, the internet. All of these should be used. But these are not a substitute for the simple practice of one-on-one evangelism. Because there is no substitute for that. The second word regarding the meaning of evangelism is the word witness itself. It comes from the Greek word martyria, and we get the English word martyr from this. This simply means to bear witness or to testify. And here the emphasis is on the messenger. The messenger. The one who testifies is a martyr. They might not die for the faith, but he is a martyr. That's what the word means. One who bears witness. So, if you're a Christian and never share the gospel, you're not a martyr. You have to bear witness to Jesus, bear witness to the gospel, then you become a martyr. So, if the primary method is proclaiming, the primary tool is the martyr, the person. Okay? Seems elementary, but it's true. Look at Romans 10. We're going to look at a number of scriptures, but look at Romans 10 if you would. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on Him, meaning Christ, will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, the obvious answer to these rhetorical questions is, well, they can't. They can't call on him if they haven't heard. They can't believe if they haven't heard. And they can't believe if nobody's preached them. So there needs to be a martyr or a witness who will bring the gospel and proclaim it, or otherwise people will not be saved. My humble opinion is that this is a problem in the church in America. Not just this church, the church in America. You know, a number of years ago, a study was done. I'm not criticizing Bill Hybels, but he was one of the main figures in the what was called the church growth movement. And he developed strategies for building a very large church. And he built a very large and successful church. Large. Bigger than some cities. After years of ministry, he and others in leadership conducted a study of their effectiveness. And what they determined was, this is why I have a great amount of respect for Bill, is that after doing the study, what they learned is that, in fact, they were very successful at building a large congregation, but what they found is when it came to actually bringing souls into the kingdom, they had not been very effective. And that what is happening in America is that if you use the proper techniques, you can build a large congregation, but usually at the expense of other congregations. And so Christians just shift their allegiances, and that's what happens. So that doesn't expand the kingdom. That doesn't bring souls to Jesus Christ. That's not the goal. The goal is we want men and women to know Jesus. Amen? We want them to be saved. Really saved. And so we are not articulating the gospel, we meaning the average Christian. And by the way, if you're feeling guilty right now, that's not what I'm doing here. I'm not here to heap guilt on you because you haven't shared the gospel with somebody in a while, a month, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years. I don't know. That's not what I'm doing here. But what I'm doing here is we have to, the American church, this church, we need to get back to some basic things in the Christian life. Because we are, I think, in many cases, overlooking the obvious, okay? If the typical evangelical is not sharing Christ regularly with neighbors or co-workers, then people won't get saved. It's not going to happen because there's no other way it's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? You hear me? There's no other way it's going to happen. That's the way God's ordained it to happen. So when you share the gospel and you pray for people that don't know Christ and you're faithful in your witness, then people tend to get saved. When we don't articulate the gospel, they're not going to get saved because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. But it has to be shared. As this text said, how will they hear without a preacher? They won't. So it has to be proclaimed by a martyr, a witness. The third word is the word evangelize, which literally means if we translated it literally, it means to bring good news. That's what it means. The word gospel itself is actually a word which means glad tidings or good news. And the emphasis of this term is on the message. Okay? Caruso is the method, that is proclaim. Martyria is the messenger or the witness. And evangelize means the message itself, a message of good news or glad tidings. When we talk about the gospel, we need to remember the gospel is good news. You know, I was thinking about, I don't know why I was thinking about this, but I was thinking about do we Christians, I mean, we who really do know the Lord, do we really believe God loves us. I mean, really believe that. You know what I mean by really? And then I was thinking about the Lord's Supper, you know, and the Lord's Supper is designed to remind us of the gospel and to remind us of God's love and to remind us of God's grace. And that symbol is very powerful and very necessary because we can forget what's at the heart of everything we're doing. We can get into all kinds of things and they're good things, but we get distracted about what's really, really, really important. The display of God's love and God's grace through Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, then you believe that. You have believed that. If you are a Christian, that means by believing that, you've been born again of God's Spirit. But as you go on in the Christian life, I think we should be growing in a profound knowledge and depth of appreciation for what that really means. Yeah, I think of that prayer in Ephesians where Paul prays in Ephesians 3 where he says that he prays that they would know the height, the breadth, the depth, the width of the love of Christ. These are Christians. They already know Christ. But he wants them to know just how profound that love is. The gospel tells us that at the center of the universe is love. At the center of the universe, the origin of everything was love. And we look out at the world and it's very broken, and it's very fragmented, and there's all this suffering, and it's easy to for that vision to become blurred. But the gospel brings us back to that fundamental truth that God loves us. For God so loved the world, right? For God so loved the world, and the emphasis is on so, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And how often the obstacle for the unbeliever is their, really, when you get to the root of it, their perception of God. That was my obstacle. I thought God was mean and, you know, he wasn't a very nice person. And we need to help people understand that the God of Scripture is a God who loves them so much that he would sacrifice that which was most dear to him, his own Son. I remember years ago praying with a young woman, appealing to her to receive Jesus Christ. And I said, let's just pray now. Let's just do it. You know, let's enter the kingdom right now. Let's, you know. And we bowed our heads to pray. And she couldn't pray. And I said, what's the matter? You know, what? Ask Jesus to save you. And she's like, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of God. And I think many the people that we, if we could strip away the arguments or the pretenses, at the root, there's a fear of God. And I don't mean a reverential fear. I mean a distorted image of God. And people are fleeing a God who in fact loves them. So we have the good news. We are the ones who need to convey to them who God really is. And we see it in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see the love of God. Amen. In Jesus, we see his grace. In Jesus, we see his compassion. In Jesus, we see just how far God would go to redeem men and women back to him. He would go as far as the cross, the suffering and the shame of the cross because of his great love for men and women. These are men and women that deserve nothing. But He loves them anyway. So when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about a witness proclaiming the good news. That's all that evangelism means. A witness proclaiming the good news. Now, a couple more things before we close. The gospel, the good news, only makes sense against the backdrop of the bad news, right? And the bad news is this, or let me put it this way. There's a couple presuppositions about evangelism I want to mention before we close. One, and that is that men are lost. Now, it's easy to look around and to your neighbors or your coworkers or people at the ball field or the gym or wherever you run into people, and they look like they're fine. Some of them are probably doing better than you. Maybe they're making more money, they got a nicer house, they drive better cars, I don't know. They seem to be just, it's almost like they don't need God, you know what I mean? They're not searching for God. They don't seem to be unfulfilled, they seem to be kind of happy actually. So they're just going along with life, and when you see people like that, like, you don't sense maybe the need to witness to them. But see, the gospel addresses a more fundamental need that we all have, whether we know that need or not. And that need is that all men and women and children are lost. They're lost. Doesn't mean they're not successful, but they're lost. Doesn't mean they're not rich, but they're lost. Doesn't mean they're not enjoying the good things of this world, but they're lost. What does that mean that they're lost? This means that they are separated from God, and therefore they're spiritually dead. This is what the Bible talks about in Ephesians 2. It says that we are all by nature children of wrath, that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. So, no matter how successful somebody is in the world, they are spiritually separated from God. So they're spiritually dead. And the Bible tells us that they are also under God's condemnation. Now you think, wait a minute, you just said God loves them. Indeed, God does love them. But God is also righteous, and because of that, in their present state, they're in rebellion against God. And therefore, if they stay in that present state, if they were to die in that present state, the scripture says they will be apart from God forever. They will die. They're already dead spiritually, and when they die physically, they will experience what's called the second death. They will be separated from God forever. This is what the Bible calls hell. Now that's bad news. And people today, and maybe it's not just today, but today we really don't like to talk about things like sin. We don't like to talk about things like hell. This is unfortunate because the grace of God is only grace in light of sin and hell. You hearing me? You know, we want to celebrate God's grace and His love, but then, what has God done? Well, what has God rescued me from? From what? He's rescued me from what I deserve, which was hell. And so the condition of the people that we deal with is that they are lost. And we must remember this. It is so important that we as Christians continually renew our minds according to the Word of God. We must learn to see things, people, situations through the eyes of faith, which means through the lens of the Scripture. You hear what I'm saying? Through the lens of the Scripture. So we need to see what God sees. So you might see somebody who's making twice as much money as you. They have a bigger house. They have better cars. They're smiling and laughing, and their kids are doing well, and everything just seems cheery and wonderful for them. But you know what? When you see them through the eyes of faith, in spite of all that, the Scripture says they're separated from God, and if they die that way, they're going to hell. See with the eyes of faith. see through the eyes of revelation what God has revealed to us about what is really true. In Matthew 9, if you want to turn there quickly, Jesus is confronted with a multitude, as he often was, because they followed him everywhere. So, here in Matthew 9, it says in verse 35, so Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was what? What does it say? He saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus, yeah, these people are probably literally kind of weird because they've been following him around, right? But Jesus was able to look at not just their physical condition, I believe their spiritual condition also. Jesus saw people the way they really were. He saw their need, okay? He saw their real need. He saw their spiritual need, and he had compassion on their need. We have to learn to see people as they truly are according to Scripture. According to Scripture. And according to Scripture, apart from Jesus Christ, men and women are spiritually dead and they're lost. And they are in a desperate situation, whether they know it or not. When I was running around lost, I didn't know I was headed toward hell. I was having a good time. I was partying. You get what I'm saying? But I was heading toward hell. And only by the mercy of God did he spare me all those times I was in car accidents and other crazy things we did when we were drunk and all this stuff. The grace of God, because if I had died in any of those situations, I'd have gone straight to hell. Because I was lost. Second presupposition is, although men are lost, God wills their salvation. Jesus came to save the lost. He says this repeatedly. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross. So when we gather every week and we worship the Lord and we celebrate his work on the cross, we are remembering, or we should be remembering, that Jesus came for people that are not here. He didn't just come for us, he came for people that are not here because they're lost and they're out there. That's why he came. He came for the lost. And the last thing I want to say is that the good news, and it really is good news, is that God has provided the remedy for man's condition. God has provided the remedy, and that remedy is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the good news. Amen? The bad news is that man's lost. The good news is Jesus has come to save them from their sin in every aspect. The good news means that Jesus Christ himself is the answer for all of man's problems. Salvation is deliverance from all of the destructive effects of sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the debt for our sin. Okay? He removed the curse of the law. He satisfied God's anger. He reconciled us to God. He delivers us from the fear of death and from the pains of hell. Everything that we need is in Jesus and is accomplished through his work. Amen? Jesus' resurrection from the dead defeats the power of sin and the devil. That's what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. It says in Colossians that he disarmed principalities and powers. That is to say, the devil has no authority over any Christian that we don't grant him. And that resurrection life of Jesus is imparted to the believer so that therefore, at the moment we believe, the Scripture says we are born again. That means that the life of Christ is literally, what's the right word? Infused is a bad word theologically. Imparted to us. The life of Christ in our soul, and we're born again. So therefore, the believer then has power. He has power over sin. He has power over the devil. And the believer who is full of the Holy Spirit has power to be a witness. Power to be a witness. Jesus said in Acts 1, he said, when he told them to tarry in Jerusalem, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he will give you power. For what? What was the power for? You don't know? You really don't know? Okay, Acts 1. I thought you'd all just quote it for me. I guess we got to turn there. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Spirit, which, he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So Jesus is trying to get them to see the real mission. They're getting off on this thing about Israel and all this. Okay. He says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit granted to the believer, yes, it is for our personal victory over sin. Yes, it is for our personal relationship and communion with Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of God is given to us so that we would be empowered to witness for Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. You have the means, if you are a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the power to proclaim Jesus Christ effectively to those you know. Did you hear what I just said? No, did you really hear what I said? You have the power through the Holy Spirit to effectively witness to the people you know. And a lot of Christians don't witness because they're afraid. And well, I don't know what if I get asked this question or what if this happens. You know, let me tell you something. If you go in faith, if you open your mouth in faith believing, you will be amazed at what God will do. I've been astounded in situations where I'm sharing the gospel with people. I'm astounded at the insight, the wisdom, the words that God will give me in that moment. Well, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit. It's this. It's the power to witness that He grants us. So don't wait for this power. Jesus told them to wait because they had to wait for the Spirit to come on Pentecost. This is not a text that says wait. This is a text that says go. If you're born again, you have the power in you. Do you believe that? I mean, you have the power in you. You say, well, I don't feel very powerful. If you open your mouth in faith, you will see God work miracles. You will see what He can do. If you will be obedient to the call, the commission, the mission, the mandate, whatever word you want to use, to be His witnesses. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power to be effective witnesses. We just need to use that power in faith. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, I thank you that you have given us this treasure called the gospel. I thank you that it is glorious news. And I'm going to pray for all of us. I pray for those of us that have known you, Lord, for years. I pray that we would remind ourselves of the what you delivered us from when we were lost. And I pray that each one of us would be reminded, Lord, that we have the privilege, the honor to share your gospel with other people. Not only the honor, but Lord, that we have the power to do so. And Lord, I pray also for anyone here today that might not know you. Maybe they came here with a friend, or maybe they've been coming for a while, but they really don't know you. I ask, Lord, that through that blessed Spirit of yours, you would open their eyes to truly embrace Jesus Christ. I pray that they would truly come to Jesus in saving faith. They would call upon Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Save me, Jesus. I pray that they truly come to Christ today and be born of your Spirit. We pray these things in your name. Amen.